Well, welcome everybody to those sitting around the table and also to those who will at some point join us via the internet. So it's wonderful, especially because we have Courtney Black all the way from Portland here today. And she's come to hang out with us for a couple of days. And it's just wonderful that it landed on a night where we could have her join us in our Women's Bible Study. Mm-hmm. And we're looking forward to everything that she can share with us tonight. So the spotlight is on you, Courtney. So we are in a series called The Truth About Giving, and tonight we're doing part three. And what we're going to look at tonight is we're actually going to look at what it means to us in this day and time, looking at giving in the New Testament and how that applies to us, because basically that's what it's all about. You know, it's great that we can sit and read from the Hebrew Scriptures about giving and also in the New Testament, but we have got to be able to apply that today. And that's why we are looking at it, so that we know what is God's will for our life in this day and time as far as giving is concerned. So just to recap a little bit, part one, when we started out, we looked at what the tithe was, and we found out that the tithe was what? Can anybody remember? Can you remember what the... Yeah, how much would you be given to God?
Oh, 10%.
Yeah, that's right. So the tithe was a tax. It was 10% or a tenth.
Yeah.
We looked at who benefited from it. What did we find
out?
The poor benefited from it. But
God's people,
the Israelites.
Primarily, what was the tax set up for? Who was it to look after primarily?
God's people.
The priests.
That's right. The Levitical priesthood.
Oh.
And then the poor. Absolutely, God's people that were poor. And we saw that it was kept in the storeroom, which was adjunct to the temple, so that was where it was stored. We also looked at Christ's perspective on it. And we saw that the tithe in the Hebrew Scriptures was the minimum that the redeemed people gave in those days, so the 10% was a minimum. They also had other offerings that they gave. And even the poor, we noticed from the Hebrew Scriptures, also gave back from what they got. Mm-hmm. And in part two, when we went into part two, we looked at God's provision for his people in the Old Testament. And can you remember any of the ways that God took care of the poor in the Hebrew Scriptures?
The fields.
Oh, gleaning in the fields. Yeah, we looked at the book of Ruth and we...
And run the edges.
That's right.
Not taking any of the grain or any of the food that dropped on the ground.
Right.
They were to leave that there for the poor to pick up.
Right.
After.
Yep, that's right. They couldn't go back over and harvest their grain, or they couldn't go and pick up the grapes or the olives a second time. And that was also happened in the sabbatical year, remember, when the land had to rest for a year. And then we had the year of Jubilee. Anybody remember anything else that we looked at? Ways that God's people were taken care of when they were needy? The widows, the orphans... Well, there's also the year of cancelled debt, and there was also provision made as far as interest. There was no interest to be charged on loans that were given to the poor. So you could loan your redeemed brother money or food, but remember we looked at you couldn't profit from that. You couldn't charge extra on that. So that's what we looked at last time we got together. And tonight I wanted to concentrate on giving in the New Testament and also how that applies to us in this day and time, because we are under the same covenant today
as
they were in the New Testament times. We're all under the New Covenant. What we have been doing in order to prepare for this is that we have just been systematically reading through the New Testament. And we've started in the book of Acts, and we've endeavoured to read all the way to Jude, really to see what instructions were given to those living under the New Covenant then, as far as tithing and giving were concerned.
Right.
I think the first thing that we all have noticed is that there is no mention of tithing in the New Testament from the book of Acts onwards. Has anybody noticed any references to tithing, the actual word tithing?
In any of our...
No, in your study, your New Testament study, no. Because it doesn't appear, apart from in the book of Hebrews. We mentioned that last time, and that is referring to the Hebrew Scriptures. Tithing is not, one of the reasons tithing is not mentioned or promoted in the New Testament is that once Jesus Christ ascended and is sitting at the right hand of God, and he is our high priest, that really made the Levitical priesthood null and void. So that was no longer needed, because Christ is now fulfilling the Aaronic priesthood as our high priest. So because of that, there is no Levitical priesthood. Why would we tithe if the tithing was predominantly for the Levitical priesthood? So we don't have a priesthood, neither do we have a temple, so we don't have a storehouse in which to store the tithe.
Right.
So that's some of the reasons why you won't find it in the New Testament. But having said that, I think we've all found from our reading that those that were redeemed still had an obligation to take care of the poor. Tonight what we're going to do is we're just going to pick out a few sections in the New Testament that explain that and give examples of that. So when we are reading through these tonight, if you just look out for sections that instruct us or give us an example of giving under the New Testament.
Okay.
So we're going to start, we're just going to work through most of the books. We'll just pick out a verse here and there. And we're going to start off in Acts chapter 4. And I know we did look at this one time before, but I want us just to reread it, keeping in mind that we're looking for examples of how those under the New Covenant were giving. So in verse 32 it says, "All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. There were no needy persons among them." Wow, that's quite a statement.
Wow.
"There was no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need." So what do we see? Anybody, is there anything that you see that jumps out at you from this section of scripture?
That they were, that here it says, no one claimed that any of his possessions was his own.
Yeah.
Where now it's like, whatever you have is yours, no one's.
Yeah, so they all realized that whatever they possessed was, it really belonged to God in the first place, and you were only being stewards of it. So they were very willing to share their possessions with all the believers. And I think that's why it says that there was no needy persons among them. Because if anybody had a need, somebody shared with them.
Right.
I think first and foremost, the thing that I noticed was that there was unity. Because in verse 32, it says that they were all of one heart and one mind. And I think that when people are united in the scriptures, you have that great sense of duty towards your brothers and sisters in Christ. And therefore, if you see someone with a need, you want to give to them because you are looking for ways to serve them. Anything else?
Then there was no needy people among them.
Yeah. And I think that's because, as we said before, they were willing to share everything that they had.
Yeah.
Everything that they had, they were willing to share.
Yeah.
And also it says that others, well, from time to time, sold their property, and the money from it was distributed to those that had need. Now, obviously, if you don't have property and you couldn't sell the property and therefore have money to help, but from time to time, those that did have property sold it and distributed it to others as people had need. So that is a really good instruction for us in this day and time, how they lived. If you look at Acts chapter 6, we're going to look at verse 1 to 4. Lisanne, do you want to read that, please?
Yep. "In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, 'It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you, who are known to be full of the spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word.'"
And the reason that I wanted to read this section was I wanted you to see that there was provision made daily for the widows by distributing food to them. And again, this was among the redeemed. So widows were taken care of by the church and by the free will giving of others. And Acts 11, 29-30. Emily, would you read this, please?
The disciples, each according to his ability, decided to provide help for the brothers living in Judah. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul.
Okay. So what do we learn from reading this section?
Just according to what they had, they gave.
That's right. So that was the first point I would have made, that they gave according to their ability.
But I think that's quite interesting that it says that they decided to provide.
Yeah.
But they made the decision that they would have to do that.
Yeah. That's right, because the disciples, each according to his ability, decided to provide help for the brothers living in Judea. Yeah. So that was a decision that they made. And I also think it's interesting that they provided help for their brothers. That was what their decision was, is that they would help their brothers. And we know from many of our studies over the last year or so that our brothers are who? Can you remember? What was, do you remember in Matthew chapter 12, verse 50, I think it is, that Christ gave the definition of brethren? Remember when his mother and his brothers?
The world, father.
That's right. So the definition that Christ gave of brothers or brethren were those who do the will of the Father. And I think that always has to be our priority as far as providing help. So going on to the book of Romans, Emily, I don't know if you got time to read through that or see if there was anything as pertaining to giving.
Do you want me to share what you
have? Yes, if you've come across any verses that you think would be worth sharing.
Yeah, I mean, I obviously wrote down just who Romans is written to, just so that we know.
Right.
That who those verses about giving are pertaining to. Romans is written to those who are called to belong to Christ, to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints.
Mm-hmm.
Now, when I was doing it, I mean, I didn't see anything exactly about giving, you know, physical, you know, like money or anything like that. But yeah. I found in, I think it's chapter 1, verse 13, I just wrote a note that we're to give God our lives, to present ourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, as your members to God, as instruments for righteousness. So it might not be giving to the poor per se, but we're giving back to God our lives to present ourselves in righteousness.
Yep.
And in chapter 12, verse 1, in view of God's mercy, to offer our bodies as living sacrifices, as an act of worship to God. So a lot of Romans is about us offering ourselves up for worship to God,
mm-hmm.
and that's our gift to him.
Mm-hmm.
And then verse 6 goes on to say, we are to use the gifts we have been given by grace. And then it lists some types of gifts that we've been given and how we're to use those things, like serving and prophesying and different things that God's given us, and how we're to use those gifts according to what we've been given by his grace. And then in chapter 13, verse 6, talks about giving, make sure we're giving our taxes. So it goes into detail about that and how we have to make sure that we're following those rules. And then in verse 8, it says that we're to let no debt remain outstanding.
That's great, Emily. Thank you for reading that. I didn't really get time to look over Romans, but I did pick out one verse.
I saw the one about...
Yeah. Which I think is worth noting, because it's in Romans 15, verse 26 and 27, and it says, from Macedonia and Achaia. Now, Macedonia, the churches that were in the region of Macedonia would be the churches at Philippi, Thessalonica, and the Berean church. You've probably heard of all of them. So when it talks about the churches at Macedonia, it's actually referring to those churches, because those are the ones within that region. If you look at the map, and I know most of us have a map at the back of our Bible, and sometimes it's quite interesting to look at that, because most of them will give Paul's journeys, and you can look and you can see all the different churches that he visited.
Mm-hmm.
And if you look at the area of Macedonia, you'll see that
that's
where...
Was that posted?
That is, let's see, I've got mine here. Have you got something that tells you that it's Paul's journeys? It's usually under Paul's journeys. On missionary journeys. Macedonia.
That's right.
So that's the Berea.
Berea, we'll go to.
And the other area that you can look for is Achaia, and that would be where the church at Corinth was. So you can maybe look at that. That's probably below Macedonia. So anyway, we can have a look at that later, but it's quite interesting sometimes just to have a good look at the map and see all the different churches and where Paul went. So verse 26, for Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem was really where the churches emanated from. That would be what we would call the headquarters. So the churches in Macedonia and Achaia would be thought of as Gentile churches. So it says that they were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings, they owe it to the Jews to share with them their material blessings. So the Gentile, what would be thought of as Gentile churches of Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, and the Corinthian church, they were making a contribution to the poor from their material abundance, and they were sending that to the Jews which were in Jerusalem to help them. So I just thought that's interesting to read that. Mm-hmm. Okay, on to the book of Corinthians. I just pulled out a couple of sections here. Most of 2 Corinthians, most of chapter 8 and chapter 9 really give us a model for giving today. So it's always a good section to read because that really gives us an example of how they gave in the New Testament times and how we should give today. So, Courtney, I'm going to give you a big, long section to read since you're not going to be here next time.
If you read 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 to 15. Okay, so, go.
And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy...
And just while we're reading this, everybody, be looking out for... sections that give us examples. Yeah. Okay, sorry, verse 2 again, Courtney.
Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. So we urge Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But just as you excel in everything, in faith and speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. Mm-hmm. I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. And here is my advice about what is best for you in this matter. Last year you were first not only to give, but also to have a desire to do so. Now finish the work so that your eager willingness to do may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what he does not have. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn their plenty will supply what you need. Then there will be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much did not have much. He who gathered little did not have too little.
Excellent. Thank you.
I think one of the first things that I noticed was that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, it said.
And also, even with their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty, welled up in rich generosity.
Yeah, and they had a desire to give. Made a big difference.
And also in verse 5, it says, and they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I think that's keeping that in perspective as well.
I think that ties into what Emily was reading in Romans. Whether they first gave themselves to God and then they gave themselves in service to each other. Mm-hmm. And part of that service was to give of the material abundance.
And that's a good exhortation even for us now to keep that in focus.
So yeah, just keeping that in perspective, you know, is an exhortation to us that, you know, initially it was them giving their heart and lives to God first and His will. And then that is a secondary thing to praising Him and doing His will. So I think that was something that was quite fundamental to giving as well.
Yeah.
To keep that in focus.
I think their willingness to give had to be matched by their completion of it. And it was according to their means. So they had to be willing to give.
Mm-hmm.
But more than that, they had to be able to complete the giving.
Right, actually follow through.
Follow through in it. And that it was according to their means. In other words, you weren't putting stuff on your credit card to help somebody out. You weren't getting into debt in order to do it.
It's with what you have and what you could give.
Yes.
It's what you should.
Because when we started the book of Acts, as those that had possessions sold them. Now, if you don't have land or houses to sell, if you don't have land or houses, you can't sell them. So it was as people had the ability to do it that they could do that. And again, it was all to do with their willingness and the desire to do it.
Then exactly. Then if you're not giving of your means, then you're losing sight of what it's all about.
Yeah, that's right. And if you look at verse 13 and 14, that is really referring to the help that they gave each other in their time of need.
Right.
Because everybody has different needs, and everybody has different needs at different times. You know, sometimes you have an abundance, and sometimes you don't have an abundance.
Right.
And what that's referring to is that in those times of abundance, you give.
Right.
And then, in that way, when you have need, those that you were able to bless abundantly can then bless you back.
Yeah, okay.
Because there's times that we all have needs in life. There's times you have need and there's times that you have an abundance.
Yeah.
And that's what he was talking about. And in verse 15, he gives a really good example. And that reference there, because he says, as it is written. And when it says, as it is written, you always have to ask yourself, well, where is it written? And that refers back to Exodus 16, chapter 16, verse 18. And that's to do with the manna that they had in the desert that God supplied to them. I just want to read that verse. We'll read 17 and 18. Louise, do you want to read that?
The Israelites did as they were told. Some gathered much, some little. And when they measured it by the omer, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little. Each one gathered as much as he needed.
Okay, so when they gathered the manna in the desert, and you know that they only could gather it every day, except the Sabbath, and the day before the Sabbath, when they went out to gather it, they could gather twice as much and keep half of it for the Sabbath.
Right.
The rest of the week, they had to gather the manna on a daily basis, and they couldn't keep any over for the next day. If they did, that would just putrefy, it would just rot. I think we read that one time before. And that was God's way of teaching his children that he was going to provide for their needs day after day after day. Remember the Lord's Prayer in the Gospel of Matthew? And it says, give us this day our daily bread. So our prayer to God is always, give us what we need for today.
Right.
We're not going to worry about next week. We're not going to worry about next month. We're just saying, Lord, take care of my needs today. And that's what he wanted to teach the children of Israel by allowing them to gather manna.
Mm-hmm.
Every day it was there for them, except the day before the Sabbath when they couldn't gather twice as much. And that was his way of showing them that I'm going to take care of you. Mm-hmm. Every single day I'm going to make sure that you're eating. And how they did it was everybody would go out and they would gather the manna that fell from heaven. And when they gathered it, it was all measured out, and everybody, well, it was measured by the omer, which is just a way of measuring dry, well, it's just dry volume. So they would gather it, it would be measured out, and then everybody was given according to what they needed.
Okay.
So, for example, an 18-year-old boy or a teenager is going to need more than an 80-year-old man. But in the same way, that teenage boy can gather more manna than an 80-year-old man or someone who was infirm, and just couldn't bend down and pick up lots and lots of manna and carry it. At the end of the day, when it was all measured out, everybody was given what they needed. So when you were gathering what you could, but it was all being shared amongst everybody. Mm-hmm. And that was their way of making sure that everybody's needs were taken care of. And that's why Paul, when you read that section in Corinthians, he uses that example. In other words, everybody gathers into a central fund according to your ability to give. Not everybody can give the same amount. It's according to your ability to give. And then it was distributed as people had need. And people don't have the same needs. So that was the example that Paul used to show them how they should be given and how they would be taken care of. Do you understand? Does that make sense?
Yeah, it makes sense.
So when we go on and we read 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and again, we're on the same theme, and Paul is just going to talk a little bit more about it. So in verse 1, it says, "There is no need for me to write to you," and he's talking to the Corinthian church, "There is no need for me to write to you about this service to the saints," talking about giving, "for I know your eagerness to help, and I have been boasting about it to the Macedonians." Who were the Macedonians?
All the church.
What churches were in Macedonia, can you remember? Remember we looked at the map?
Church.
They were in Achaia. Eh?
Oh.
Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea. There might be more, but those are the main ones. "I have been boasting about it to the Macedonians, telling them that since last year, you in Achaia," that's the Corinthian churches, "were ready to give, and your enthusiasm has stirred most of them to action. But I am sending the brothers in order that our boasting about you in this matter should not prove hollow, but that you may be ready as I said you would be. For if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to say anything about you, would be ashamed of having been so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to visit you in advance and finish the arrangements for the generous gift you had promised. Then it will be ready as a generous gift, not as one grudgingly given. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Verse 10. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way, so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Hmm. Anything there that jumped out at you all? So they were instructed to give generously and not grudgingly. And I think sometimes when we have been wrongly taught that we have to give 10% of our income regardless of our situation, then it's difficult to give generously. You know, when you're wondering how you're going to buy the food that week, it's very difficult to give in a generous and not in a grudging way. Anything else that they were told by Paul? Any other instructions that he gave them or anything that you picked up that would help us in our application for today?
I like that, and your enthusiasm has stirred most of them to action.
Yeah. Because, you know, when other people are enthusiastic about giving, it really does rub off on you when you see that enthusiasm in action.
Yeah.
It really spurs you on to do the same thing.
Yeah.
I like the bit that says that, and I think it's a great thing to remember, and it talks about each man was to give according to what he had decided to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, and that God loves a cheerful giver. You know, so We give because we have decided. Remember we talked about that being willing and making a decision to do it. So we give what we decide to give as a personal decision that we make.
Right.
We say, this is what I'm going to give. And then we don't do it reluctantly or from any sense of compulsion, because God, when we give, wants us to be cheerful in our giving, because we're not under the law. Mm-hmm. You see, that's why we cannot teach that tithing is the way to go, because we cannot put everybody under a law and say that we have to give a minimum of 10%, right? Because then people feel under some great compulsion.
Yeah.
And I know many churches that teach that it's a sin that when you don't tithe. So, but we're not under the law, and we don't have a Levitical priesthood to look after, and we don't have a temple that has a storeroom that we can store our tithes. So, you know, we have to read these things and come to our own conclusions as to what the Word is teaching us about giving.
Yeah. Even like verse 11 too, and at the end of everything, you will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Mm-hmm. So when we do that, we will be made rich so we can continue on giving, not just when we have it or when we decide to give, but because we will be generous, because we've been made rich.
Yeah.
You know, and
that's right.
And then that will result in thanksgiving. So I think
absolutely. That's a great point. Generosity results in thanksgiving to God. If you have a need and somebody blesses you and takes care of that need in the material realm,
Right. Boy,
you're so thankful to God that night when you're praying.
Yeah.
You really are. So somebody's generosity is going to result in thanksgiving to God. And that's an amazing thing. So not only are you, if you're generous, not only are you blessing that person by taking care of their need, but you're also spurring that person on to give thanks to God.
Yeah. And even, which I think, you know, looking into that last verse as well, verse 11, that, you know, just we seem to think that we have to give 10%, you know, when we're wanting something, or we're wanting to, you know, reap what we sowed kind of thing, and we're wanting to get something back because we're in need. But even when we are rich in every way, so that you can be generous as well. So I think even when we are given what we need, it's just as important to give when we have what we need,
mm-hmm.
in order to still continue have that thanksgiving.
Right. Yeah.
So we don't lose sight of what giving's about, and instead of just receiving things and forgetting that even when we are rich, God is blessing us, but the actual principle of it remains the same throughout the whole thing.
And I think there has been wrong teaching over the years that a lot of us have had about giving. And I think some of the wrong teaching was that if you want stuff in the material realm, then you have to start giving stuff away. Because as you give your stuff away, you will get stuff back.
Right.
And then it becomes, that is just not the right attitude. Our attitude of giving is in total thanksgiving for what God has blessed us with.
Mm-hmm.
And as a result of that thanksgiving to Him, we are then blessing.
Yeah.
We're giving back an offering to Him. Now, we can't give God $200. God doesn't need $200, but we bless our brothers and sisters, or we bless God by blessing our brothers and sisters.
So forget it's a continual thing, not just we give and then we look at our watch and hope someone comes knocking our door and provides us with what we need. And if that happens, great.
Mm-hmm.
But there's a lot of people that are just praying and wondering why that's not happening. It's because they're not doing it with the right heart, they're doing it with the right understanding, and they're just doing it for them to be blessed and not to have that generosity in their heart.
Yeah,
that's
remember,
just completely wrong, right?
No, I think that's a great point, Louise. And I think, do you remember when last time we got together and we looked at all the different things that God set up to make provision for the poor, and how He asked for the land to rest for the sabbatical year,
yeah,
and all the other things that they were to do. And He told them that if they did these things, how blessed they would be that he would take care of them. And it's the same with us today. As we continue to do the will of the Father, then our lives will be blessed. But it's conditional.
Yeah. It's like the Israelites too in the desert. Same idea. You know, they just have disbelief. Couldn't believe or understand what God had promised them.
Yeah, that he would take them into
them to the promised land. Similar thing to what you were just talking about.
That's right. You're right, Louise.
Patience as well.
Yeah, absolutely. Was there anything else that anybody wanted to bring out in that section? I think that was everything.
Yeah, we got to verse.
Yeah. Louise, I know you were reading through Galatians and what else? Philippians.
Yeah.
There wasn't really much in there about giving as such, was there?
Not so much about giving, but in Galatians, like, just touching back on what you were talking about, how the provision of the law and how we're not under the law again. Mm-hmm. So it did just touch on that area. So that was really probably as close to the subject that we were on.
Right. Okay.
But still very encouraging things, exhortation to the church.
Yeah.
Not necessarily on the giving side of it, but still very encouraging to read.
Yeah.
Too.
Oh, definitely. Yeah. And the reason we're doing that is we're just reading through all the different letters, all the different epistles, and really just to get an overview of giving in that time.
Right.
And there's some books that really don't talk about it, and that's fine. I mean, we were talked about earlier that, you know, sometimes you have to do quite a bit of legwork just to find one or two little nuggets that pertain to the subject that you're researching. But that's what it's all about. It's a good exercise for all of us.
Mm-hmm.
Courtney, I think you were doing Ephesians and Colossians, and I don't think there's much in there about that either, is there?
No.
Okay, no problem. We'll go down to Thessalonians, Lisanne. You were looking at some stuff in Thessalonians, weren't you?
Yeah.
Did you find anything about giving?
Yeah, this is to Paul, Silas, and Timothy. It was to the Church of the Thessalonians. There's just a part about chapter 1, verse 2. It says, "We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ."
I just picked out a couple of bits in Thessalonians. They weren't really to do, as you see, they weren't really specifically to do with giving. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9, I just wanted to show you the example that Paul gave about how he conducted his life. And it says in verse 9, "Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We work night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preach the gospel of God to you." So when Paul came round to visit the churches, and when he went to the churches at Thessalonica, he worked night and day so that he wouldn't be a burden to anybody, so that they wouldn't need to look after them, that they wouldn't need to take care of his food and his lodgings and what he needed, that he worked hard so that he wouldn't be a burden to them. And I think that's a really great example of how we should think as well, that it's good to work hard. There's nothing wrong with working hard. It's not about, okay, I just want to preach the gospel, so I'm just going to sit at home all day and preach the gospel, and somebody else will take care of me. You know, Paul, out of everyone, I mean, he was within his right spiritually to be taken care of from the giving that the churches gave.
Right.
But when he was in Thessalonica, he said that he worked night and day in order not to be a burden to them while he was there preaching to them. So that was a great example. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6 to 10, Lisanne, would you like to read that?
Yep. "In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers, to heave away from every brother who is idle and does not give according to the teaching you received from us. For you ourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We are not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling, so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we did not have the right to such help, but in order to make ourselves a model for you to follow. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule: if a man will not work, he shall not eat."
That is good advice. And I think, again, it just shows you Paul's heart towards his brethren. He was working hard, and he was giving them example, and he was exhorting them that they weren't to be idle, and that they weren't to eat people's food without paying for it, and that they had to have the attitude that, you know, if I'm not going to work, then I'm not going to eat, so I better get out there and work. Mm-hmm. We'll quickly look at some sections in 1 Timothy, and we're going to start in chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 3 to 4, verse 8 and verse 16.
Give proper recognition to those widows who are really in need. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, they should learn first of all to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family and so repaying their parents and grandparents, for this is pleasing to God. If anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for his immediate family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. If any woman who is a believer has widows in her family, she should help them and not let the church be burdened with them, so that the church can help those widows who are really in need.
Yeah. So this section, the subject of this section is looking after widows within the church. And what we learn here is, first of all, the church did make provision for widows. But what they were trying to do was to make sure that that provision was actually given to those that really were widows and didn't have any other means of support. Yeah. But first and foremost, the widows had to be taken care of by their own families. In other words, if you were a widow and you had a family that were earning, it was their responsibility to look after you.
Yeah.
It wasn't the church. Mm. And I think it's very interesting that if you did that, that that is pleasing to God, because it says that in verse, at the end of verse 4, they should learn, first of all, to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family and so repaying their parents and grandparents, for this is pleasing to God. Sometimes it's interesting to find out what Scripture says is pleasing to God.
Yeah.
And it's amazing that that is one thing that pleases God, is when the family looks after the parents and the grandparents. So you listen to that, girls.
Yeah.
And the other point was that it says, if the immediate family didn't do that, if they didn't take care of the widows, then they were worse than unbelievers. Wow. Courtney, you were doing 1st and 2nd Peter. Did you find anything there?
No.
Great.
How do we even know she did her homework, though?
We don't.
They're great books, but maybe
easy
not
to say. Oh,
but hey, Courtney, you got blessed reading it.
Yeah.
Sure.
Lots of other great things in Peter.
Yeah, I still remember.
Okay, we'll skip back to James. There was one little section in James that I thought might be interesting to share, because it does talk about this subject. So in James chapter 2, verse 14 to 17, Courtney, you can read this.
What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead.
Yeah, that's a great section.
You can talk, but until you do something, it doesn't really matter.
That's right, exactly. Absolutely. And that also ties into, I think this really ties in well with 1 John chapter 3, Emily? You're next, aren't you?
Yeah, go for it.
We look away.
Chapter 3, verse 16 to 18. Now, actually, this is really, really interesting. Actually, I'll read this one.
Oh.
And then I'll give you another longer one to read.
Yeah.
Because I don't want to keep stopping you after every verse. So in verse 16 it says, this is how we know what love is. So here we stop. This is how we know what love is. So do you want to know what love is? Then you have to listen up. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. And this is the example that Christ left us. So we have to do it, because he laid down his life. So in verse 17, if, and that's a condition again, if anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. And that's exactly what you were saying, Lisanne, about that section in James. Because If you see your brothers and sisters having a physical need and you say, you pat them on the back, you say, oh, don't worry, God will take care of you, God will supply your needs, and you don't do anything, but you have the means to do it, then how can you say that the love of God is in you? You can. Because Christ gave us the example that he laid down his life for us. And that goes back to what you were talking about in Romans, that we have to lay down our lives to be a servant of Christ and then also to serve each other.
Yeah.
So I think these are really good sections. Really help us understand how we should deal with our brothers. And also, it's all to do with what you have in abundance. If you have an abundance, because that in verse 17 of 1 John 3, it says, if anyone has material possessions, now you might not have material possessions, and as we were saying before, you don't go into debt, you don't use your credit card to bless somebody, right, when you don't have the means to pay that back. So it's a real balance. You can only give of what you have. You can't give if you don't have anything. Okay, Emily, if you want to read Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to finish here. And then what we'll do is we'll just sum up what we have read or what we have found in the New Testament scriptures to do with giving. So Matthew chapter 6, verse 1 to 4, please, Emily.
Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be seen in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you.
That's beautiful. Really the way we do it. And that's what Christ taught us. And we were laughing about that around the dinner table tonight.
Yeah,
about doing things in secret. But as far as giving to the needy, that is the pattern that Christ told us to follow, so that our right hand or our left hand doesn't even know what our right hand is doing.
So when you give, you just do it with one hand only.
That's right.
Your other hand cannot touch.
Well, you hide the other hand in your pocket as you're giving.
Yeah.
And if you only have one arm, then that's easy.
Okay, so what we're going to do is we are just going to, I'm just going to summarize everything for us tonight. I don't know if I've given you bullet points in your notes.
I have. Very organized.
So we're just going to recap then. First and foremost, what we've done tonight is we've just allowed scripture to interpret itself. And all we have done is read sections from the scriptures. And that we have been searching in the New Testament in order to build up a picture from the Word of God. Because that's how you have to do it. You have to read and you have to keep reading so that you can get a build up of a certain subject and understand what it's all about. So first and foremost, in the book of Acts, we found out that there was unity because they were all of one heart and mind. We saw that they were willing to share everything that they had, and because of that, there was no needy persons among them. And why? Why was that? Because if someone had a need, others from time to time sold their property, and the money from it was distributed to those among them that had need. Hmm. We learned that they gave according to their ability, and that they provided, or they were willing to provide help for their brothers. And that was a decision they made. And we know that from Matthew 12, verse 50, that brothers or brethren are those that do the will of the Father. In the Corinthian church, we found out that they gave as much as they were able and even went beyond their ability to give. We read that they had a desire to give and that their willingness to give had to be matched by their completion of it. And again, it was according to their means. So it wasn't enough just to want to give. They also, as you said, Louise, had to follow through on it. Mm-hmm. And it was according to their means. We saw that they helped each other out in their times of need. And that Paul gave the example of the distribution of manna as far as the model of giving was concerned. So he used that to teach them how to give. Yeah. He also instructed them to give generously. and not grudgingly. Mm-hmm. Because see, if you give with a bad attitude, you're as well not giving at all.
Yeah.
He taught them that their reaping would be in direct proportion to their sowing, and that each man was to give according to what he had decided, not reluctantly or out of some sense of compulsion. And remember, we talked about that we're not under the law, so we're not compelled, or we shouldn't feel compelled to give 10%. But having said that, if you have given 10% all of your life, and you feel in your heart that that's what you want to continue giving, then that's okay. There is nothing wrong with that.
Right.
As long as you realize that it's as your conscience leads you, and it's not that you are under the law, and that it would be wrong for you not to give 10%. Right. The most important thing is that we don't give grudgingly. We also saw that God loves a cheerful giver, and that generosity results in thanksgiving to God. So God gets blessed too. When we read about the church at Thessalonica, we saw that they were instructed not to be idle, to work hard with their own hands, and that if they didn't work, that they shouldn't eat. In other words, if you're not willing to work, if you're just goofing about all day, don't turn up at somebody's door at dinner time and expect somebody else to take care of you.
Right.
You know, the onus is on the redeemed to work hard. And Paul gave us the example of his own life, that he worked day and night, and that they have to take care of their own needs. Paul also wrote to Timothy to instruct the churches to make provision for widows. But first and foremost, they were to be cared for by their own family. And that was something that pleased God when families took care of their parents and grandparents. And we saw that if the immediate family didn't do that, that they were worse than unbelievers.
Wow.
We also read sections in James and John, 1 John, that taught us that it's wrong to see your brother having need in the physical realm and to do nothing about it. And that's obviously when you've got the wherewithal to do something and to help them.
Right.
Then we finished off in the Gospel of Matthew. We saw that Christ teaches us that our giving has to be done in secret so that our Heavenly Father can reward us. Because if we sound a fanfare every time we give to somebody, then we've had a reward. Mm. It's done. We've got it. We had a reward via the praise of men. But if we do it in secret, in such a way that our left hand doesn't know what our right hand is doing,
yep,
then our Heavenly Father will reward us. And that's really what we want to achieve. So does anybody have anything to add about giving today? Do you have a clear picture of what giving means to us that are living under the new covenant?
Yes, clearer on it, yeah.
Is anybody still confused as to how they should give in this day and time?
I just had a question with the immediate family dynamic. Like, what if your immediate family isn't, like, following Christ? Like, I don't know. I guess it doesn't specify, so, like...
Well, remember that all the sections in the Word, mm-hmm, are written to the redeemed.
Mm-hmm.
Paul is teaching Timothy how to deal within the church situation, mm-hmm, because what was happening, or it seems to me from when I read it, that what was happening was that there was widows within the church that were being looked after by the church. Mm-hmm. So the church was taking care of them, when really they had a big family that were, mm-hmm, eating well and that were doing, yeah, okay, and they were just shoving the widows onto the responsibility of the church, so the church were having to take care of them. Whereas those that really were widows and didn't have anybody to take care of them might have been getting the short end of the stick, because maybe there wasn't enough to go around everybody. So he was teaching them, look,
yeah,
because it says in verse 3 in chapter 5, give proper recognition to those widows who are really in need. You know, because what must have been happening was that those that weren't really in need were taken from the church. This is talking to those families within the redeemed.
Mm-hmm.
Because they weren't dealing with people outside. And they talk about in verse 8 that if they didn't provide for their relatives, and especially for his immediate family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So if he is denying the faith,
mm-hmm.
he must have had the faith
mm-hmm.
to begin with. And to say that you're worse than an unbeliever must mean that you are a believer.
Mm-hmm.
Because the opposite of believer is unbeliever.
Yeah.
And now the unbeliever is also a redeemed person, remember,
mm-hmm.
which is someone that's not following the faith.
Yeah.
But they're still redeemed. So that was his instruction, Paul's instruction to Timothy, as far as the churches were concerned and how they took care of the widows. And the responsibility was on the family to take care of their parents and their grandparents.
Mm-hmm.
Now, if they didn't have need, if they didn't have the means to do that, then the church, of course, would help in that. Does that help?
Yeah.
Okay. Anybody else get anything? Question? Comments?
No.
Our next meeting is on Wednesday, the 22nd of September at 7:30. And Louise, would you like to close with a word of prayer, please?
Father God, I just thank you that we're able just to be here together as believers and just to be able to sit here and just hear about your word and the importance of giving and just truly understand what that is in the New Testament and just be able to read and just be built up and edified by your word and just fully understand the way we're supposed to live by your will. I just thank you for the night we've had together, just sharing the word with each other and loving each other, and I just praise you for that and for us to enjoy the rest of our evening. Amen.
Amen. Amen.